I was listening to one of those men share a devotional thought Wednesday morning, and he didn't take his text from Acts chapter 26. He was speaking from another place, but he quoted a verse in Acts 26 that immediately spoke into my spirit about the answer to that question, who am I and why am I here? And that verse just kind of stood out to me and had me chewing on it for the rest of the day, Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And so I want to share that thought with you. Before I read my text, though, I feel like I'm doing a little bit of a disservice because I'm really picking this story up. The book of Acts is a historical account of the early church, the Acts of the Apostles. And a huge portion of the book is wrapped around the Apostle Paul's life as an apostle and his missionary journeys. And I'm kind of picking up right in the middle of the Apostle Paul's story. So let me just give you a real quick review. The context of what we're going to read began in Acts chapter 21. And when you see Acts chapter 21, Paul, because he was he had been ministered among the Gentiles, some of the Jewish people kind of were still looking down on the Jewish Christians for their ministry among the Gentiles. Long story short, he went to the temple to go through a purification procedure, and in the midst of the temple, he became conflicted with the Jews. They essentially accused him of blaspheming the law of Moses, of speaking against the law of Moses. They accused him of defiling the temple, and they literally mobbed him. They literally beat him. They had, I believe, intended to kill the Apostle Paul. Where the Roman guards, Romans saw what was going on. They took him out of the temple. In Acts chapter 22, he was given an opportunity to share the testimony, to share his testimony, to tell the Romans why the Jews had come against him like they did. And, of course, they rejected his testimony. The Jews rejected his testimony. And they were about to scourge him and let him go. Scourging was typically 39 stripes with a cat of nine tails, an awful punishment. They were about to scourge him. And the Apostle Paul appealed to his Roman citizenship. He said, I was born a Roman citizen. And that immediately took it to another level because it was against the Roman law to scourge a man before he had been tried and convicted of a crime. So in Acts chapter 23, those accusers came against Paul again and confronted him and determined that they actually gathered up a group of men and they were just going to kill the Apostle Paul outright. The Romans found out about it. They swept him away literally in the middle of the night, took him out of the way, and the Lord had other plans for him. He made it very clear. In Acts chapter 24, he appeared for the first time before a Roman governor by the name of Felix. Felix heard what he had to say, but Felix was also very corrupt and very greedy. He hoped that Paul would try to bribe him. And Felix, because Paul didn't do what he wanted to do, he essentially offered no ruling on the matter. And instead, he just incarcerated the Apostle Paul for 2 years. Now, can you imagine that? You've not been convicted. You've not even been tried yet. But you're thrown in a prison cell and left there for 2 years. Now, we had a tendency to think that we're wasting our life, but God had a plan in all of this for the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 25, a new governor replaced Felix, and that governor's name was Festus. And he offered to let Paul go before a Jewish court, and Paul said, I don't want to go before a Jewish court. I am appealing my case to Caesar. And in Acts chapter 26, what is happening here is Festus said, I can't send you to Caesar unless I know what to charge you with. I can't let you appeal a case to Caesar when I don't know what to tell Caesar you're being charged with. So he invited King Agrippa to come in and hear Paul's case and hear what he was being charged with and to give him some charges that he might pass along unto Caesar. In Acts chapter 26, Paul had the opportunity to present his case by sharing his testimony of conversion. And in Acts chapter 26, verse 1 through 11, I'm not going to read it, but that is basically an explanation of Paul before he got saved. It is, this is who I was before I met the Lord Jesus. He gave a little brief summary of his before Christ, his BC life. And basically what he said is, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was a teacher of the law. I was a lawyer. I was one who, I knew very well what the Jewish law said and what the Jewish law expected of us. And he said, I initially saw the Lord Jesus Christ as a threat to Judaism. And so he said, I found myself contrary to everything that Jesus stood for, to the point that I became the first real persecutor of the church. And in fact, he said, I took my hatred of Christianity and my hatred of Christ so far that not only did I persecute them at Jerusalem, but I pursued them everywhere that they fled to. I had permission to go and bring them out of wherever they went and to persecute the church. And that's what the first 11 verses says. And then in chapter 12, it begins to twist in the opposite direction. He tells King Agrippa and Festus what brought him to this place. And in Acts chapter 26, verse 12, he said, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, that is to persecute the church, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet or do works that prove their repentance. And in verse 21, he said, For those reasons the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Now, the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 26 is Paul's BC life. And when you begin reading in verse 12 and follows, he turns his attention to that radical encounter he had with the Jesus that was crucified, by the way, and had been resurrected and ascended back to the heaven, who appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road. And so verses 12 through 20 and following, he turns his attention to that radical encounter with Christ that radically changed Paul's life. He went from a persecutor of the church one day to a preacher of the gospel the next day. It was a radical transformation experience that the apostle Paul had. If you look again at verse 16, this is not the verse that jumped off the page at me, but I want to go back to it to start with there, and then I'm going to show you the verse that God spoke to me in. If you look at verse 16 in that, Christ revealed himself to Paul as a resurrected Lord. I am Jesus whom you persecute. Then he saved him. That's obvious because you see the change in the Apostle Paul's life. You saw, if you go all the way back to his conversion account, he testified that Christ was who he said he was. He was baptized and immediately began to preach the gospel. So Christ revealed himself to the Apostle Paul. He saved him. And then he said, This is my purpose for you, to make you a minister and a witness of the things that you've already seen and of the things that I'm going to continue to reveal to you. I have saved you and made you a minister and a witness of these things that you've seen, his conversion experience, and of those things that I'm going to reveal to you. That was that sanctification process. So, Paul is a Christian. He is a Christ follower. And Jesus said, My purpose for you now is to make you a minister and a witness of what I have done in your life. Now, I'm not trying to teach you some kind of rocket science this morning. This is real simple, because I'm a real simple guy. If somebody, we in this culture that we live in, people are getting big on identity, what people identify are, and you all know some of that is ridiculous. You can be a man and identify as a woman, all you want to identify as a woman, but you're still a man. I mean, our culture is getting ridiculous. You, whatever race you were born into this world, that's what race you are. That's how God created you. You can choose to identify as anything you want to identify. My good friend Teddy Burt says you can put a saddle on a St. Bernard and call him a Shetland pony, but that don't make it so. So there's an identity crisis in our nation, but they ought not to be an identity crisis in the church. Here's the truth. If somebody says, I'm a teacher, What does the teacher do? Teaches. If somebody says, I'm a mechanic, a mechanic. If somebody says, I'm a doctor, they doctor. If somebody says, I'm a parent, please fulfill that role. Be a parent. You know, we bear this title, and our title becomes a reflection of what we do. So Paul is a Christian. He is a Christ follower. And Jesus said, your responsibility is to know me and to make me known. I have made you a minister and a witness of your experience with me and that I teach you. So if you identify yourself as a Christian, and I hope you do, and if you don't right now, I hope before the service is over that you can and you will. If you identify yourself as a Christian, your purpose is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to make the Lord Jesus Christ known. Now, I'm gonna chase a little rabbit for a minute and then get right back to the text. The best sermon that you'll ever preach will be to give your own personal testimony of what Christ has done in your life. That is the best sermon you'll ever preach. I'll tell you something. If you want to find a sermon that people have trouble arguing with, that's a sermon that they'll have trouble arguing with. I know some of you feel threatened by trying to take the scriptures to people. And I think ultimately we need to get to the scriptures. But your first opportunity to share the gospel will likely come from, this is who I used to be before I met the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is who I am. Now, you don't have to have a radical conversion testimony like the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was a persecutor of the church. He hated the Lord Jesus Christ and determined to kill those that were worshiping him as their Messiah. I was a drunkard and a drug addict and a sorry excuse for an individual. You don't have to have a testimony like we have. But I'm here to tell you, if you had an encounter with Christ, you had an encounter that changed you. You might not have been wallowing in the dregs of sin. Some people's testimony looks like this. Before I met Christ, I didn't have any peace. I didn't have any real hope. I didn't know what real joy was. And then I met Jesus, and I found peace, and I found hope, and I found joy. Everybody that has had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ has been changed. And the best sermon you'll ever preach is, this is who I was before I met him. This is who I am now that he is the Lord of my life. And I'm going to say this because it needs to be said. If you don't have a testimony, you've not been converted. The Bible says this, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. If you don't have a testimony, like I said, you don't have to have a testimony like I had. You don't have to be wallowing in the dregs of sin. If you met Christ, your life changed. If your life didn't change, it's time to check up. No testimony, no conversion. So see, I do not believe that somebody can pass from darkness to light and not know it. I don't believe somebody can pass from death to life and not know it. If you have had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that bowed you on your face before him in humility, in repentance, and in faith, you have a testimony. This is what Christ did for me. It's hard for anybody to argue with that, because that's a personal experience. That's a good place to begin to present the gospel. A good place for you to take them then to the scripture. So, are you a Christian? That's the first question. Who am I? And I'm following that up. Well, let's start with this. Are you a Christian or no? Have you had an encounter with Christ that changed you? If you've had an encounter with Christ that changed you, then you have likely been regenerated and have become a new creature in him, and your calling in life is to be then a Christ follower. And our purpose is not any different than the Apostle Paul's purpose. And this is the gist of my message this morning, so hear me out. The same thing that he called the Apostle Paul to do after his encounter and conversion is what he has called us to do. Go back and look at that same passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And keep following, because Paul's not talking to preachers in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's talking to the church at Corinth. And here's what he says to the people at Corinth. And he has made you to be ambassadors of Christ. And this is our message, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, because he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Every person that has been that has had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and been changed by that encounter has a calling and a purpose on their life to know Christ and to make Christ known, to be a minister and a witness of the life-changing power of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our purpose is to be a minister and a witness of what Christ has done in us. If you look at verse 26, 18, this is the passage of Scripture that stood out to me the other morning. He said, he described that purpose very clearly. He said, your purpose is to open the eyes, to open their eyes, that is the Gentiles and the other people that Paul was ministering to, open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So our calling, our purpose as a ministry is to be a minister and a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ by, number one, turning the world away from the darkness of sin, and number two, turning them to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. That's our purpose. Who am I? I'm a Christian. What am I here for? To go to the world and turn them away from the darkness of sin and turn them to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proclaiming, turning them from the darkness of sin, opening their eyes, turning them from the darkness of sin is to proclaim and live the truth in a world that is full of darkness and deception. That's our responsibility. I want to show you another passage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you have your Bible, turn there with me and just hold your place in Acts chapter 26. I'm going to show you something in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look with me beginning at verse 3. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In verse 4, he tells us why they're lost and why the gospel is hidden. He says, in whom the God of this world, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. How did he do that? He did it through deception. His mode of operation has been the same since the garden. He has deceived mankind. If our gospel is hid, it's hid to those that are lost. Why is it hidden and why are they lost? Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What the devil is trying to do in the world today is keep people's eyes off of Jesus, to keep people's eyes off of the gospel, to keep them blinded by the darkness and deception that is in the world. There is a spiritual blindness in the world. Listen to me. I know I get, and I struggle with this. I get angry with people. But lost people will always act like lost people act. They are blinded. The God of this world has blinded them. They're deceived them. And I have a hard time wrapping my mind around this. But that group of people that make us so angry out there, the truth of the matter is this. They really, 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 really believe what they're thinking and saying and doing. Just as much so as you and I think and believe the things that we do. Now, what we think and believe is rooted and grounded in the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. What they are believing and applying to their life is based on their own human reasoning, which has been tainted by the corruption that Satan and deception that Satan has sown into the world as the father of lies. The Bible says this about every one of us, that we were born with a sinful nature, that we were born in sin and shaping in iniquity. Everybody that's ever come into the world has been touched by that curse of sin. And we have, not only do we inherit that thing, but we invested ourselves in it. So understand this. People come into the world, their mind, they're dead in sins and trespasses, just like you and I were. All they've heard through their life has been the darkness and deception of the devil. They've invested in those lies. They have invested themselves in those lies, just like the Apostle Paul invested himself in the persecution of the church until he had an encounter with Christ, until his eyes were opened, until he saw the light of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and was converted. My point is this. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world because the world is already condemned. The world doesn't need anybody to condemn it because it's already condemned. They are lost. The gospel is hidden to them. There is a spiritual blindness at work in the world. It is an ignorance of the truth that is inherited and invested in. And Jesus said in John 3:19 that men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Now, before we say amen to that, I want to tell you something. That was me. There was a time in my life that I did not want to hear the truth. There was a time in my life that I loved the deception that I was living under because my deeds were evil. There was a time in my life that Cindy was going to church and I wasn't going to church because I didn't want to hear. I had shut my eyes. The enemy had deceived me into thinking, you've got life. You've figured out life. You're experiencing the pleasures of sin, which I finally realized were very seasonal. And at the end, you have to pay the wages of it. But that was me. That's the lost world around us. They're already condemned in their unbelief. Our responsibility then is to turn people away from that darkness and deception by proclaiming the truth and by living the truth in a world that is full of deception. Now, what that means is we're probably initially not going to win any popularity contest among people who love sin. Stephen was faithfully preaching the word of God. And they began to stone him because he said, you're living. I mean, look at Stephen's message. He wasn't holding anything back. He wasn't doing it in a mean spirit. But he said, just Jesus is the one that you crucified. He's the one that got sent to save us from our sins. And the Bible said that they gnashed on him with their teeth. They hated him. And Saul, who is Paul in our text, was one of them that was consenting unto the death of Stephen. In fact, the Bible made it very clear that as they were stoning the life out of Stephen, they laid their coat down at Saul's feet because he consented. You know what that means? Saul was saying, get him, boys. Get him, boys. Why? Because Stephen was shining light in darkness. Because he was preaching truth into the midst of deception. But did it stop him? No. Did he hate the people? Absolutely not, because he said with his dying breath, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Why? Because they're blinded by the God of the world, just like I was blinded by the God of the world. Wasn't any reason to hate them. It's who they were. It's what they inherited. It was part of Adam's, the curse that was handed down to us. By the way, just as interesting note, the guy that he was standing before was King Agrippa. You can look this up in the history books. His wife was there with him. Her name was Bernice. She was Agrippa's sister. Look it up in your history books. It was the most known secret in the Roman Empire that King Agrippa was carrying on an incestuous relationship with his sister. What is Paul doing? He's preaching the gospel to him. If you read the end of the story, he said, Agrippa, you know what the Jewish law says. I know you do. And he said, and you know what I'm telling you is truth. And Agrippa said, you think you're going to convince me to become a Christian that easily? And Paul said, King Agrippa, I wish that you and all of these folks that are around were just like me, with the exception of being in prison. I wish you knew Jesus like I know Jesus. Wasn't any hatred there, wasn't any condemnation there. It was, He saved me to testify of the truth with my lips and with my life. Paul went on to describe the unsaved in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 like this. He said, they have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's the condition of the world that's around us. Listen, that is the condition of everybody that doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior. Our responsibility then is to turn them from that darkness, to proclaim the truth, to live the truth, to shine the light into the darkness, even if it means that they hate us. By the way, when he said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, now I know you're going to read all kinds of things about that. Here's what I personally believe. I believe as they were beating the life out of Stephen, they laid their rags, their clothes at the feet of Saul, and he watched that good man, that godly man, that man who had done nothing but preach the truth. He watched the stones beating the life out of him, and he heard Stephen's dying words that said, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. And then Stephen lifted up his eyes into the heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And I think something clicked in the Apostle Paul's heart at that moment. A prick. Wait a minute. This guy's different. Now, Jesus clearly said that it's getting harder for you to kick against what you know is truth. It's getting harder for you to kick against the pricks of your own conscience within you. So I think Stephen, in his dying breaths, spoke the truth, shined the light that began to penetrate the darkness of Paul's heart, and begin to reveal to him who the Lord Jesus Christ was. We don't just have to expose the darkness of sin. And if we just do that, we'll become mean-spirited. We don't just expose the darkness of sin. We have to turn them to the light of Jesus. What made the difference in your life? Jesus did. You're not a good person just because you're a good person. You're a good person because Jesus made you a good person. Listen, the Bible says there ain't no good men. There ain't no good women. There may be some men that are better than other men, some women that are better than other women. But the Bible said, Jesus said, don't call me good. There's one good, and that's God. That's the Father. Jesus pointed and said, the source of all goodness comes from God. And if you're good, it's because he made you good. If you read the first few chapters of the book of Romans, it makes it very clear there's none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of our life is filthy rags in the eyes of God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. That's what the Bible says. So when we begin to understand what the darkness of sin is, then we need to be led to the light of Christ. He alone is able to deliver somebody from the darkness of sin. Anybody from the darkness of sin. If you still have your place marked in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to read the next two verses with me. He talked about those that the gospel was hid from, those that were lost, why they were lost, because Satan has sown those seeds of deception in the world so effectively that their minds are blind so that they can't see the gospel. And then verse 5, Paul said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now you understand what Paul is doing. He said, this is why the world is dark. This is why the world is deceived. And this is what our purpose is, to be a minister and a witness of what Christ has done. Christ shined out of the darkness. He shined into our hearts. And he gave us the recognition of who Christ is. He saved us, and then he called us to be a minister and a witness of what Christ has done in our lives. Y'all remember when we were in school? I thought it was funny. Zace and Landon got go-karts for Christmas, and I heard Zace told me he was going to take his go-kart to school for show and tell. And I'm like, that's going to work good. But show and tell. Y'all remember the show and tell days? Show and tell. And that's what Christ has called us to do with our life. If we are Christians, our responsibility is to show the world what a difference Christ has made in our lives, and then tell them why. Show the world. That's what Paul did. Listen, there were three or four times in the book of Acts alone that's recorded that Paul shared his personal testimony. This is who I was. This is my encounter with Christ. This is who I am. And let me tell you why that happened. And then he began to expound upon who Jesus was. He's the only begotten Son of God who lived a sinless life, who died a sacrificial death on the cross. He died in my place. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and he rose again on the third day. He showed himself alive with many infallible proofs for 40 days and then ascended back into the heavens, and he's coming back again. He showed them what Christ had done in his life. He told them how Christ did what he did in his life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 and 10. Paul, speaking to the church at Ephesus, told those Christians there, "For you were sometimes darkness." That is, you used to be in the dark. But now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all. Listen to this. Paul said, if God is having his way in your life, if the Spirit is living in you and through you, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And our lives prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, one of the reasons we're not effective in our ministry as the church in America today is because we're trying to pierce darkness with darkness, and you can't do that. Amen. You cannot penetrate darkness with darkness. I preached a sermon years ago at Albany Church at the state meeting. I used a stupid term, and they've never let me live it down. I said, I ain't never seen a flash dark. And every time I go to state meeting, somebody inevitably walk up, "You found any of them flash darts yet?" And I said, "They don't exist." That was the point. Darkness only exists in the absence of... So where there's darkness, you need light. And that's what he's called us to do. To show the world what Christ has done in us. He's the light of the world. He said, "I'm the light of the world, and I'm making you the light of the world. Because I'm going to live in you, and I'm going to live through you. So you show the world what I've done in you. You tell the world what I've done for you." And listen, the only way we're going to ever be effective at doing this is to have a walk that lines up with our talk. The only way we'll ever be effective in doing that is having a walk that lines up with our talk. You can tell the world all day long who Jesus is and what he did. But unless your testimony backs that up, you hadn't had the kind of conversion experience that'll testify to the world that you know the truth, that you live the truth, that you live in the light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light." In other words, if you want people to understand what sin is, just be light. Just be light. And when you begin to walk in the light as he is in the light, you, by your own life, begin to reprove the world of sin. You begin to rebuke them for the darkness, and then a lot of times you'll have them come to you and say, "Hey, what is it about you that makes you different? What that makes you different than me?" And you say, "Hey, let me introduce you to the man." All things that are reproved are made manifest. They're revealed by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Listen, when our walk and our talk agree with one another, we become a living witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's hard for the world to deny. Now, I'm closing it up. But you know what, I look at our nation, and I feel like sometimes we're just being overwhelmed with wickedness. And sometimes I just want to take a step back and say, it's a hopeless case. It's a lost cause. Do y'all ever feel like that? I mean, sometimes I feel like, listen, it's just time to abandon ship. because this thing's going down. That's not what he's called us to do. That's not who he's called us to be. And I look at Jeremiah and Ezekiel and some of those men that ministered in some of Israel's darkest days. They never quit. They never gave up. They continued to preach. They continued to prophesy. They continued to shine the light. And by the way, their light was still bearing witness years down the road. 70 years into captivity, Daniel was reading what Jeremiah wrote and said, "Ah, now I understand what God is doing. And this is his plan for our future." And Nehemiah and Ezra and all those that began to rebuild, the light was still shining in their life and through their life. They began to rebuild the temple. The glory of God returned again to Israel. Listen, that's what we've been called to do. Not abandon ship, but go and shine the light into the darkness. Shine the light. You know why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Because Lot wasn't shining the light that was in him. The Bible says that his soul was vexed every day with the deeds of wickedness. But he wasn't even shining the light into his own family. I believe Lot went to Sodom to prosper there. He got so caught up in his position in Sodom that he forgot about his purpose to be a light for God in the midst of that wickedness. Y'all remember I shared this with you a couple weeks ago. God said to Abraham, if you can find five righteous men in Sodom, and there was only one, and that was Lot, and he wasn't shining. I want to tell you something, that God's problems with the United States of America are not wicked people acting like wicked people. God's problems with America are God's people acting like wicked people. And you've heard me say this from this pulpit before. The biggest hindrance to the lost getting saved in this world today is saved folks acting like they're lost. Until we begin to live differently and look differently and talk differently, behave differently from the world, they don't want to hear what we got to say until we got something to show for what we say. Amen. By the way, this purpose hadn't changed from the foundation of the world. When God made Adam and Eve, one of the first things he told them before sin ever entered the picture, the Bible says this about Adam and Eve, that they were made in the image of God. In the image of God made he them. And one of the first things he said to them was, be fruitful and multiply. You know what he's telling them to do? Go out and multiply the image of God in the earth. Go out and multiply the image of God in the earth. And then they fell into sin. Now they can't multiply the image of God. Now they multiply the image of deception in the world because of the curse, because of the fall, because of the depravity of their own heart and rebelling against God. But you know what? The Bible calls Jesus the second Adam. He's the second Adam. You know who his wife is? The church. You know what he tells us to do? Go out into the world and multiply. Be fruitful. We can't do that if we're not bearing the image of God. I love that old hymn, one of the Christmas songs. Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. That's what he's called us to do. Now you say, preacher, you're oversimplifying. You want to change the United States of America? Change the church. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. You know what the early church did? The New Testament church, the church in the book of Acts, the Bible said they turned the world upside down. Why? Because they were living it, breathing it, practicing it. By 300 AD, the Roman Empire. Now, I know that there's a long story behind that where it became corrupted, but Constantine, the Roman emperor, was converted to Christianity and Christianized the Roman Empire. Tell me the church didn't make a difference in that world. By the way, Rome was full of wickedness. But when the church made their impact in Rome, pagan idols began to be torn down. Pagan temples were destroyed. And people began to be, and this is where it fell apart, people began to be mandated to worship Christ, which you can't do. It is a choice that we all have to make to surrender and submit to Him as the Lord of our own individual personal lives. But as we do that collectively, the light of the gospel shines. Now, I'm done. Matt, put 26:18 back up there again. Acts 26:18. Just leave it there. The world that we live in, the unsaved world, is bound by Satan. The Bible says that we are to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Read Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in sins and trespasses. And you did according to the spirit of disobedience, the same spirit that now works in the children of darkness, the children of this world. It speaks in Ephesians chapter 2 of walking according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. That's the lost world that we live in. The lost world is bound by Satan. They are enslaved by the deception. They're enslaved by the lies. They're lost in the darkness. And our purpose as Christians is to expose the darkness and the deception by showing them light and truth. They see the light, they hear the truth. They see the light, they hear the truth. We are Christians. Our purpose is to be a minister and witness of what Christ has done in us. And if the world, if the lost in the world see and hear and believe, guess what the Bible says? To as many as believed, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. I'm going to tell you something, boy, I'd love to see some miraculous conversions happen in Washington, D.C., wouldn't you?
Amen.
Well, you know, yesterday I was fighting to kill babies. But I had this encounter with Christ. By the way, you do know those testimonies are out there. Some of the most powerful voices in the pro-life movement today are from abortion doctors who were converted to Christ and couldn't do it anymore. Some of the most powerful voices in the homosexual community today are those people that were neck deep in that radicalized lifestyle. Rosaria Butterworth, I think, is her name. If I'm saying it right, I might have it mixed. It's Rosaria. I think that's right. Look up her testimony. A radical feminist, liberal, lesbian college professor. Now you think, boy, that's a... Guess what? A Presbyterian pastor befriended her, shined the light of Jesus into her life. She showed up at his church one Sunday morning and she said every word that he spoke from the pulpit was penetrating my heart. And she said, I knew in that moment that what I had to do was abandon everything that I'd ever stood for. I had to go home and divorce my wife. I had to leave my family behind. I had to walk under the lordship of Christ. She was gloriously, miraculously, radically converted and is one of the strongest voices. By the way, she's married now and has children. And that's what Christ can do. But somebody's got to shine the light. And then somebody's got to speak the truth. And yeah, you're going to be hated because of it sometimes. But just keep shining and keep speaking, because if the world will ever see and believe and receive, God will give them power to become the sons of God. And then by faith in Christ, the Bible says, they will receive what? Forgiveness of sins and an eternal inheritance among them. That is, in the church. He will adopt them into His body just like He has us. So, who am I? Well, you're either dark or you're light. You're either lost or you're found. You're either dead in your sins or you're alive in Christ. You're either condemned or you are redeemed. Who am I? Well, you're one or the other. Romans chapter 6, 16 says, to whom ye yield your servants, members to obey, his servants you are. So what are you doing with your life? It testifies who your master is. Why am I here? If you're a Christian, you're here to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to a world that is dark, to a world that is lost, to a world that is dead, to a world that is condemned. How do you do that? By sharing your own testimony of who you were and of what you are because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus did. And if you're not a Christian, if you say, preacher, I'm not one that's in the darkness. I'm the one that's lost. I'm the one that's still dead in my sins and trespasses. What am I here for? You're here because He wants to forgive you. You're here because it's not His will that any perish, but that all come to repentance. You're here to see the light and to hear the truth. You're here to understand that the glory of God has been revealed in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the way of escape. And I promise you this morning, whatever you've done, He'll forgive you. The Bible says He's not ashamed to call you His brother, His sister. He wants you to have an inheritance with the saints. And even more than that, He wants to use you. He wants to use you to be a minister and a witness to a lost and dying world. You know what? I'm still blown away to this very day that God could take me from where I was and use me to lead somebody else to Him. But He'll do that for anybody. He'll do that for everybody. So, as our musicians come, who am I? Well, you answer that question this morning for yourself. And when you answer that question, you'll answer the second one. When you find out who you are, you'll know why you're here. If you're a Christ follower, it's to be a witness to the world. If you're not a Christ follower, it's to hear the witness of Christ to the world. Let's stand together. Lord, I love You. Seeing the radical conversion in the Apostle Paul's life gives me hope. I confess to You, Lord, sometimes I look at the wicked world around me and I just get angry. And I have a spirit of condemnation that rises up in me when I know what Your will is to save the world, not condemn it. And so, Lord, help me speak the truth. It won't always be popular. People won't always love us. But help us to live it and speak it. I believe if the church in America today get a hold of just this one little message, it wouldn't take long. We turn this nation upside down. There'd be a great awakening that takes place. I believe with all my heart, when the church gets right, the lost will get saved. And so I pray this morning that You'd search our hearts as Christians, Lord, that You'd search us and know us and see if there's anything in our life that tarnishes our testimony and that brings reproach to Your name, that hinders in any way us being able to share what You've done in our life. And today is the day that we need to lay it on the altar, make You the Lord of it, walk away from it, repent. And I pray, God, if there's one here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, help me to shine a light. Help me to speak the truth. I pray that You deliver them from that snare that Satan has in their life, that you would open their eyes to the darkness and deception. Help them see the light and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give them a new life like you gave me a new life. Give them a new purpose like you gave me a new purpose. Have your will and your way, I pray, in this invitation. And if anything is accomplished, we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Waking up to a new sunrise, looking back from the other side, I can see now with open eyes, darkest water and deepest pain, I wouldn't trade it for anything. My brokenness brought me to you, and these wounds are a story you'll use. So I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know your heart, and I know without them.